The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When John the Baptizer made his appearance as a preacher in the desert of Judea, this was his theme. Reform your lives. The reign of God is at hand. It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A herald's voice in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John was clothed in a garment of camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. Grasshoppers and wild honey were his food. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him. They were being baptized by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. When he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were stepping forward for this bath, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Give some evidence that you mean to reform. Do not pride yourselves on the claim, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that is not fruitful will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you in water for the sake of reform. But the one who will follow me is more powerful than I. I am not even fit to carry his sandals. He it is who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his grain into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I returned just last evening from my sister Sally's funeral. I express again my gratitude to all of you who felt and prayed with me these past weeks as we knew her death was approaching. It was, of course, a sad and heavy experience, but at the same time a joyful one, because 10 brothers and sisters gathered to say the last farewell, together with her 4 sons, her 6 grandchildren, and her devoted husband. So sad though it was, there was a great sense of strength and love and unity, and the power of family to console and uplift. That, to me, was a very important part of Sally's passing, that she was surrounded by family and friends. And even before that, as death approached, there was a peace, a resignation, an enduring hope about her. When I went to visit her and say my last goodbyes a few weeks ago, I walked into the hospital room and I said, "Well, sweetheart, what are they saying?" She said, "I haven't got much time." She said, "The doctor asked me, 'Are you scared?' And I said to him, 'No, because I've always believed in a life after this. But I would have liked this one to be a little longer.'" She gave detailed instructions to her children and her husband. In fact, the day she died, Leo got a scolding. She said, "You still haven't transferred that credit union account over to your name." And hours later, she breathed her last. It was, for all of us, a deeply moving thing. Yes, losing a sister. But to see someone so ready for death, and I say it again, so surrounded by love and affirmation and her family and friends. Her funeral mass was, in the midst of tears, a joyful celebration of a beautiful woman who lived life well, trusted in the Lord, and was ready to meet her God. There's another thing about Sally's funeral I want to share with you. Though, as the church now allows, and she and her husband had agreed, her remains were cremated, but there was still what we used to call a wake, a gathering of family and friends in a funeral home in Traverse City. And it was a spectacular funeral home. A mansion from back at the turn of the century, 40 rooms, built by what the local folks refer to as one of the great lumber barons. And the local lore was shared with us as we, you might say, stood in awe at the marvelous, detailed, carved woodwork of many kinds in the various splendid rooms of this house. They shared the local legend that says this great lumber baron did this fantastic thing, you might say, for a song. Because he was able to build this house on what was, for all practical purposes, slave labor. He literally imported peasant workers from other countries to come and do his bidding to erect his castle. And if they chose to stay, that was their business. But while they were there working, they lived in simple, temporary, barely adequate shelters while they created a mansion that would be a wonder to the eyes of all for years to come. So Sally's passing and her funeral, in my mind and heart, will always be marked by these two things. The recollection of how blessed she was to die in peace. You might say one of the deepest, perhaps the deepest prayer of everyone. To die in peace. Her prayer was answered, surrounded by those who loved her. And her last memorial was in a setting where one rich man had a marvelous castle at the expense of many poor people who, once their work was done, were no longer relevant. With the tears still fresh on my face and the deeper experience of family, it takes on an urgency now. My oldest brother, Jack, just celebrated his 70th birthday. And we all realize we're getting older and time is getting shorter. With all of that, I come back to the parish to prepare a homily for this morning, for these moments. And I find prophets confronting me. John the Baptist, wild man, come among the people pointing his finger, full of threat and ominous warning to all the sinners. Clean up your act. The time is near. No pretense of baptism, a mere ritual to say you belong. Let your heart be purified. Let the fire of God's love and judgment transform your lives. And ironically, Isaiah, though there are some words of ominous warning in this day's passage, Isaiah, given over to a poetic vision of what it would be like if only the sinners would really listen. It is as if Isaiah is saying, what if everybody heard and responded with sincere hearts to what the prophets have been saying over and over again? Isaiah said, all creation would be like one great marvelous poem of peace and balance and unity. The lion and the lamb would lie down together like friends. If only God's people would hear his word and let his warning be an at once searing but then saving force in their lives, then all of creation would begin to flow and to grow and to breathe like one unified whole. But these ancient prophets were not alone addressing the ears and the minds and the hearts and the consciences of God's people these days. For once I got back and was able to catch up a bit on the news and the daily papers, there was the article, now included on the back of this morning's bulletin, telling us that the living prophet John Paul II, our Holy Father, in the very spirit of Isaiah and John the Baptist, is announcing a warning during this Advent, during these marvelous, mysterious, historic days of a new church year. And John Paul is saying that we are on the brink of ecological disaster. Here is Isaiah on the one hand saying, we all look forward with hope and uplifted hearts to when the animals will all be at peace with one another. And our Holy Father saying to us, our people are not yet at peace. Do we expect the dumb animals to do it for us? Are we so foolish, so naive, so childish rather than childlike, that we think somehow or other creation will bring itself into balance while we, alone among all God's creatures, gifted with intelligence and the power to choose, while we continue to abuse and extort and toss away the gifts of creation with which He endowed us all? Our Holy Father says that the world is caught in an ecological crisis that violates human rights and lays bare the depth of our moral crisis. And using uncommonly strong language, the Pope spared virtually no one. He spoke in especially withering tones of industrialized nations. That includes us. In fact, we're at the top of the list. Industrialized nations, the privileged few, which he accused of selfishly wasting resources while millions of people live in squalor. Countries in the process of industrialization are not morally free to repeat the errors made in the past by others and recklessly continue to damage the environment through industrial pollutants, radical deforestation, or unlimited exploitation of non-renewable resources. Even at this moment, I should confess, the sheer weight and multiplicity of injustices and issues and causes to which people might rally led me to make a choice some years ago. I tried to assess my role here and I said, how much can I lay on the people of God at Queen of Peace? Not like a saint, but a prophet. A fellow sinner with them. How many issues dare I lay before them? Racism? How can I escape that? Being pastor of a parish that wouldn't exist except for the faith and the strength of character of a handful of black people who, though rejected, were determined to lay hold of Jesus and share his spirit with others. How could I avoid that issue? It must be a recurrent theme when and where I preach. And what will I do now, having made a commitment before I came here to be a voice for the poor, beleaguered people of Haiti? Do I lay that one aside and say, they will say I am presenting too many issues, I confuse them? My words begin to be like the sounding brass or the tinkling cymbal. Can I let go of my commitment to those people? Of the first black nation in the Western Hemisphere to cry out for freedom, a and announce their determination that they will have it no matter what the price. Do I let go of the Haitians? And in the meanwhile, you might say, seduced by another priest into membership on the board of the Salvadoran Central American Refugee Center, do I say, well, I'd best resign from that because the people won't be able to handle all these issues? Back then, when I weighed these things and tried to establish some priorities, I said, no, racism, the dignity of black people, the rights of all God's people of every race to be members of one family with equal sharing, I will not let go of that one. And if I stop crying out for the people of Haiti, who will replace my voice? What prophet will come and say, it's okay, Jim, I'll take over. You be busy as pastor of your parish. And how will I justify to my God, speaking seldom or no more about the devastating realities in El Salvador and Nicaragua throughout Central America? I am the only person left on the board of directors or staff of the Central American Refugee Center that was there when I joined 8 years ago. Others have come and gone, but I can't let go. Back then, when I made those decisions, and let me confess before you all, decided to, in effect, impose my priorities on the people of God in this parish, to convince you it was justified to say these are our causes. Back then, as always, I was getting a barrage of mail. Each day, 3, 4 new causes. Send money for this. Sign up for that. Join this demonstration. Be here for this act of civil disobedience. On and on it went. And as I sorted it out, I said, let somebody else worry about the whales. I'm delighted to see such glossy, well-done literature for the cause of the forests that must be preserved. I will not carry, amidst my already heavy baggage, I will not carry to the people of God at Our Lady Queen of Peace this cause for ecology and redeeming and somehow acquiring a new reverence for the creation around us. Now, what am I going to do? The Pope calls upon the whole church this week, this second week of Advent, and he says, if you would hear the voice of the prophets in our time, the time has come, sisters and brothers, to know that we are on the verge of destroying the very creation which was entrusted to us by a loving God who in his divine madness put fools like us in charge of his sacred gifts. The time has come to care about whether trees are being cut down without planning first for new trees to grow up in their place. The time has come to run to the rescue of the people of Haiti, who, devastated, living in utter poverty, are in a suicidal way cutting down the few remaining trees left in their country so that they may have charcoal fuel with which to cook the meager food they are able to get so that their children will not die. Somebody has to care. And it's God's people, the people who hear the searing but saving word of the prophets, to say, I, in my own limited way, will lend my hands and my heart to the cause of preserving and saving and renewing the creation, the universe, the ecosystem around us. And while all this is going on, and I'm trying to get these thoughts clear in my mind, get my head sorted out this morning, I'm distracted as I hear on the news that this, the second Sunday of Advent in the year of our Lord, 1989, this may be the last day that communists will officially be in charge in Czechoslovakia. Reminded by that of all these incredible events taking place, Pope and Premier of the Soviet Union meeting and shaking hands together in our time. Our president and the president of the Soviet Union meeting and together telling the world there is new reason for hope. And maybe the promise of the prophets will come true in our time. The bear and the eagle may actually begin to act like friends, as if the very words and symbols of Isaiah are coming true or are on the verge of coming true. What an exciting time it is, but I must share with you a terrible fear I have. If the warning of our Holy Father that a small percentage of the people on this earth are gobbling up with a selfish madness the resources of the earth, and the vast majority of people are dying alone and unattended and uncared for and discarded, if the warning of our Holy Father is true, that the world is on the brink of disaster while a virtual few have had it good, has it occurred to you yet to fear the possibility that all of Eastern Europe, that the whole vast Soviet Union and those other places we frowned upon as socialist communist states, aren't you afraid of what will happen if all those millions of people begin to join us in gobbling up more than a fair share of the Earth's resources? Do you realize that a transition from socialism to capitalism for the whole world means we are on the verge of a massive act of suicide? Do you understand that the people upon whom we have frowned, but who have had so little a share compared to ours, that if all those people imitate our ways, if every last Russian, if every second Czechoslovakian has two automobiles and three VCRs, if their children next year or the year after are going to be submerged under expensive but in large measure meaningless and foolish Christmas presents, where are the resources coming from, and who will decide what we're going to do about it? I haven't even started to use such angry and ugly words as John the Baptist did. I wouldn't think of calling you brood of vipers. For one thing, if I did, I'd know in my heart I might be chief viper around here. But I ask you to take seriously today the warning words of the prophets from Isaiah on. Try to experience John the Baptist as speaking to you directly, to your mind, to your heart, to your hands. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. For as long as God gives me breath and life, I'll try to remember well what a contrast it was, the passing of my sister Sally in peace, surrounded by love, when the prophets of old and the pontiff of our time were warning us that the majority of God's people, most of our sisters and brothers on the earth today, are not getting a fair share. And it is the privileged, precious few, including us, that must do something about it. It is to us the prophets speak, and it is for us that Paul, in today's epistle, offers his prayer. Everything written before our time was written for our instruction, that we might derive hope from the lessons of patience and the words of encouragement in the Scriptures. May God, the source of all patience and encouragement, enable you, enable us, to live in perfect harmony with one another according to the Spirit of Christ Jesus. so that with one heart and voice, that is, not with those who think like us, not with those who are privileged like us, but with one heart and voice with all the poor and desperate peoples of the earth. May we glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be our prayer, but not a prayer merely. Let it be our resolution together. We will not be content to enjoy any of the blessings of God's creation without sensitive, daily, unrelenting consciousness of how our use of God's gifts is affecting the lives of all our sisters and brothers. Without the sanctity of John the Baptist, but with what I hope is a passion similar to his, I plead with you, my sisters and brothers, on behalf of the devastated people of Haiti, on behalf of the black people in our country who have not yet tasted what it's really like to live fully accepted, fully embraced in your dignity as human beings, I speak to you on behalf of our sisters and brothers in Czechoslovakia, throughout the Soviet Union, for our warring members of the family in Lebanon. Take seriously, take personally, with a consciousness of the danger to our creation, the words of John the Baptist in today's liturgy, prepare ye the way of the Lord.